morning I'll be preaching from Genesis chapter 48 and reading verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 48. Please listen as I read God's word. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you begat after them, shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath," that is, Bethlehem. In the spring of 2000, my father retired from teaching at Washburn University after almost 40 years of serving there. Our whole family gathered together to celebrate his retirement and to honor my parents. Most of that evening was devoted to our saying things to my parents and about them and honoring my dad at his retirement. But toward the end of the evening, my father had some words for us. He remembered how good God had been to him, to his wife, to his family, and he called on us to follow after him, to follow after the Lord, just as he had done. Well, as we went through that evening, I couldn't help but see Jesus Christ reflected in every aspect of my father's and my mother's life. We laughed about some of the funny things that happened. We nodded our heads in agreement with some of the serious things that happened. But most of all, my dad spoke of the thing that was most important to him, and that was his relationship to Jesus Christ. I was reminded of his testimony as I studied Jacob this week. Look back at this passage in chapter 48, and you'll see that here is a man who has reached the end of his days. He has reached a point where he understands that his life is just about over. God had given him 147 years. The last 17, he was reunited with his son Joseph in Egypt. And he had already made arrangements for his burial in Canaan. He believed God's promises that God would give this land to him and that he would be their God. Chapter 48 then relates that after some time Jacob became sick, that his strength was slipping away. But before he died, there were a few last words that he wanted to say. There were a few last works that he must do. Specifically in this passage, he, and in the chapters that follow, he will bless each of his sons. And in this chapter, he starts with Joseph. By faith, he blessed each one, prophesying and speaking of his sons. By God's Spirit, he spoke of the future that would happen. At the same time, though, while he looked forward to God's accomplishing his promise, there's an interesting part in this passage where Jacob looks back and he remembers God's promises. And I like the way Nancy Gans describes it herein his promise. He says that Jacob told his son Joseph what had been most important to him all his life, God's promises. God's promises had been most important to Jacob all of his life. That's reflected in his speaking with Joseph and his blessing him. I'd like to reflect on that main idea of what is most important in Jacob's life by seeing these three things that Jacob remembers. First of all, he remembers the Lord. Second, he remembers the promises. And third, he remembers the pain. We'll start with remembering the Lord. It said that when Joseph learned that his father was sick, that he took his sons to go and visit his father one last time. And for his part, Jacob, when he was told that Joseph was coming, it says that he strengthened himself. He summoned his last strength to sit up in bed and to speak with Joseph and his other sons. It says that then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make you a multitude of people and give you this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Well, as you might imagine, this isn't something new for Joseph to hear. He's not telling Joseph something that he didn't already know. In fact, I'm sure that what Jacob is relating now is something that he had told to his sons many times over. We've seen it already in the text itself, where it has come up on several occasions, and Jacob reflects of God's meeting with him at Bethel on two different occasions. If you add to that fact that this is a culture of there being an oral tradition rather than a written tradition, that means that they remembered things by telling the accounts over and over again. And so here is Jacob saying, at Bethel, my life was changed forever. It's at Bethel that God appeared to Jacob for the first time. And Jacob had that vision of a stairway that stretched from earth to heaven. And there were angels going up and down on that stairway. And then God himself, the God of Abraham and Isaac, the God of the covenant, descended on that stairway to Jacob and made a covenant with him. God revealed himself as El Shaddai, the CY group, the Covenanter Young People, might be able to tell you what that means. They're studying the names of God. El Shaddai, God revealed himself as God Almighty. And he said that he was the one that would do what he had promised to Abraham and Isaac. God Almighty, the one who has the might to do whatever he wills, and the one who uses his authority to accomplish his own purpose. And it's this God Almighty that swore to be a God to Jacob and to his children after him. And significantly then gave the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. And then years later, God met with Jacob again at Bethel. In fact, God appeared to Jacob and called him to come there. It was after the terrible sin and humiliation of his son's destruction of the city of Shechem. And God called Jacob to come and worship at Bethel. And there he renewed his covenant promises. He confirmed his covenant word to Jacob. And now we have Jacob in his last strength recounting that oh-so-familiar history to his family. So just why would Jacob tell this story again of all at this point in his life? The verses that follow show that Jacob was still in possession of his faculties. In other words, Jacob wasn't just an old man who had lost his mind and kept telling stories over and over again, so that his son said, "Yeah, yeah, Dad, we know that story. We know all about the ladder stretching from heaven to earth." And that's not what's going on here. Jacob had a very specific purpose in recounting this point of history. Essentially, Jacob was remembering and testifying to what had been most important in his life. Jacob was personally remembering and personally recounting what God had said, and he was professing his own faith that rested on these promises. How moving it must have been for Joseph and his family to hear their own father speak of his faith. They would have seen Jacob exercising that faith all throughout his life, exercising it in times of trial and in times of plenty. They would have known the highs and the lows that characterize every believer's walk of faith. And so they would have learned at every stage about the faithful God that had sustained Jacob, and they would have watched and seen Jacob cling to the Lord's promises. And now, here at the end of his life, Jacob once more points his family's eyes to the Lord Almighty. Remember that this is a time when the actual physical promises had not come to pass. They were outside of the land of Canaan. They were outside of the promised land. But here, Jacob is leading his family to remember that God Almighty is faithful. They were led by his example to rest in the promise of God. And here's the $64 million question. How could they do that? How could they know? How could Jacob be so confident? Well, who was it that had revealed himself? It was God Almighty that had revealed himself. It was God Almighty that had given his word and that guaranteed his word. It was the Lord Almighty who had appeared to Jacob at Bethel and had promised to give the land of Canaan to him and to his descendants after him. And by remembering, Jacob was telling his sons that it's the Lord Almighty that is the most important thing in your lives. He remembers the Lord. He remembers the promise as well. What happens next is very important, and you'll see his faith being put into action by what he does next. Now, if you know the rest of the Old Testament, you'll read on about the children of Israel, and you'll read about the tribes of Judah and Simeon and Benjamin and Levi, and we could name the rest of the brothers. But can you remember the tribe of Joseph? Let's see. I can remember all of the others, but no, I can't remember a tribe of Joseph. Well, it's a trick question. There actually is not a tribe of Joseph. There are two tribes of Joseph, but they're given by the names of his sons. Because what Jacob does here on his deathbed is to adopt Joseph's two sons into his family. Look back at Genesis chapter 48. As Jacob neared his death, he blessed each of his sons, starting with Joseph. And to Joseph, Jacob gave a double blessing, a double portion. He adopted Joseph's two sons to be his very own, they would receive an equal portion along with all of the rest of the brothers, an equal portion in the land of the inheritance. They would be treated as if Manasseh and Ephraim were both sons of Jacob, not sons of Joseph, but sons of Jacob. Jacob goes on and makes provision that if Joseph has more sons, that they would be reckoned to Joseph. But these two would be counted as his sons. I'll go further a little later to describe what Jacob said to Ephraim and Manasseh and his blessing on them. But let me underline something right here because it demonstrates Jacob's faith. Do you realize what Jacob is doing here? Can you see his faith in God? You see what he's doing? He's dividing the land at this point. He's dividing his inheritance. An inheritance that at this point amounted to a small cemetery. But that's not what God had promised, was it? God had promised the entirety of the land of Canaan. And of that entirety, here on Jacob's deathbed, he says, "This entirety I give to you, my sons, and it will be divided in this way." It's an amazing act of faith that Jacob does right here. He is so sure that God would keep his promise that he goes ahead and acts on God's word to distribute that inheritance. And so if you have some Bible maps in the back of your Bible, or if you have a computer program that shows Bible maps, you can get a map of the land of Israel, and you can look and see where each of the tribes were distributed their portion of the inheritance. And you will find that Ephraim and Manasseh, sons of Joseph, are now tribes of Jacob, tribes of the children of Israel. Well, once more, I'm amazed and moved by Jacob's example of faith. How encouraging, once more, it must have been for his family to see their father walking and acting in faith, even in his old age. He's remembered the Lord. He's remembered the promises, all in demonstrating what is the most important thing in his life, God's promises. The final thing that Jacob remembers here is that his life has not been all that easy. He looks back on his long life, and there's one sorrow that stands out in his mind. As he was returning to that land of promise, his beloved wife Rachel died in childbirth. When Benjamin was born, Rachel died. And Jacob remembers burying her on the way to Bethlehem. And now, over 30 years have passed, and Jacob still remembers the sadness of losing a loved one and living without her. The effect in this passage is to add a further solemn note to this meeting with Joseph. Remember that his purpose is to show what was most important in his life. The most important thing in his life was his relationship with God. But that didn't mean there were no other relationships and that those other relationships didn't matter. Joseph and his brothers would have known very well that Jacob loved his wife Rachel. They knew how much he cared for her. But in this context, when Jacob speaks about the loss of Rachel, it is all under the umbrella of that most important thing. It's all under the umbrella of his relationship with God. So that while the death of his wife was a sad thing, as it is with any death, Jacob still found relief and comfort in his sorrow because of that most important thing. He could know that God's relationship with him was not changed. And once more, Joseph and his brothers would have been able to see and to witness how God's love sustained him in times both of joy and in seeing promises fulfilled and children added, as well as in times of sorrow, in times of hardship. Jacob remembered the Lord, his blessings, and his pain. In the light of Jacob's faith, I'd like to consider how we can apply this to ourselves by thinking about the role of remembering. As I've reflected on this week, I thought that remembering seems to be an essential part of the Christian life. Remembering describes a living and breathing relationship, not simply a religion that was a decision sometime made in the past and it has had no impact on your lives. Let me use the analogy of a marriage. When you become husband and wife, you establish a relationship. It was a decision, no doubt, but it is so much more than that. Imagine if you got married, if you promised to be a husband to your wife, to love, I love you, I will be your husband, and then you leave the church, you go back to your bachelor pad and your bachelor ways, seeing your wife maybe twice a year, Christmas and Easter. Is that a marriage? Well, of course not. Of course not. It's because a marriage is a relationship together and a history that develops. In a similar way, our relationship with God is more than just a decision. It is a relationship. We can remember what God has done in our lives. Going on with the analogy of marriage, counselors speak about creating memories for your families. Remembering strengthens family ties. For instance, I wasn't even in the picture, but I can tell you how my parents met. I can tell you that it was on the campus of Washburn University where my dad first got to know my mom. I know how they were introduced, and I even know how he went for the first time to meet her parents. And it was a bitter cold winter night. And they put him in an upstairs farmhouse room in that bitter cold without any heat with only one army blanket to keep him warm. That's a story that is well known in our household about my parents. Why do I know that? Well, it's because around the kitchen table, around the dinner table, my parents would remember. And they would express their love for each other and for us by remembering those things. Well, I hope that's true in my own family as we create family memories too. In fact, Vicki's done a good job of putting together pictures and albums. They're accessible so that our kids can pull them out and look at when they were a baby. Or they can remember when others were babies. And around the table, we will intentionally tell stories of our lives and our families. Now, I'd add here as well how holidays and special family traditions are an excellent opportunity to remember. In fact, Thanksgiving is especially geared towards this, isn't it? It's especially easy to point towards remembering. It's given to looking back over the past year and remembering God's goodness to us. Well, as you can tell, included in this family remembering, I just use that as an example, included in that family remembering is the remembering of the most important thing in our lives, a relationship with God. In fact, it is woven into the very fabric of our lives. It isn't as if we have family memories filed away in these picture albums right here, and that over here we have God memories filed away in our Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian notebook or album. No, they're mixed and matched all through, because that relationship with God, that life with God, is something that works its way into every detail and every facet of our lives. So by remembering family history, we're also remembering the goodness of God. It just goes right in together very naturally. And what God has done is remembered over and over again in our households. Practically speaking, I'd urge you to intentionally do this, to intentionally remember. I say this because I know how easy it is to forget. If you need it, listen to God's warning. God even warns us not to forget. In Deuteronomy, when the children of Israel were just on the edge of going in to the promised land, the Lord's promises were just about to be realized. They were going to take possession of lands and cities and vineyards and olive trees, all of these things that were established that they did not produce. And God, by Moses, said, "Be careful that you do not forget." This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." You would think that the Israelites, who had seen the plagues, who had seen God's provision throughout the history of the Exodus, who had been to Mount Sinai, and then were going to see God's mighty acts in the conquest of Canaan, would not forget. But God says, "Beware, lest you do forget." That's why I say it's good to intentionally remember. To intentionally remember. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, there are significant places and significant events where the Israelites would say, by God's leading, would erect remembrances. They called one stone Ebenezer, a remembrance, so that they would not forget what God had done. The Lord even says, when your children see this and ask you, then you can tell them the story of how God delivered you. From the New Testament, I read from Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. It pointed out the great work of God to bring us salvation. It is the gift of God's grace. And then Paul does something very interesting in verse 12. He says, to remember what you once were. To remember what God has done. Remember that you were once without Christ. You were once a stranger to God, an enemy of His. But now you are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Paul calls us to remember. Just last week, our congregation celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Jesus gave us an ordinance He gave us physical signs to picture his grace. This is my body broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. What is it that we remember? What is most important about our lives? That Jesus Christ has died on the cross for me. That Jesus Christ has given himself as a sacrifice. And that God Almighty has promised forgiveness. We remember what God has done. We remember that we were lost in sin. We remember that God has saved us through Jesus Christ. My prayer for you is that you would be like Jacob. That you will remember that one most important thing. The Lord is your God. Let's bow before him in prayer. O God, as we pray before you this morning, we confess that you are our God, not because of something that we have done, but according to your mercies you have saved us. O Lord, we thank you that God Almighty has promised to forgive our sins, that we can rest in your promises. We thank you that Jesus Christ himself has given himself as a ransom for our sins, and that through his sacrifice we are at peace, that we stand on the foundation of his completed work, and that we can reflect and remember in our lives what you have done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by praising God using Psalm 22, the last portion of this psalm. In the context of remembering, I'll direct your attention to the last stanza. It says that a seed shall rise to serve his will. Earlier in the first stanza, stanza 12, all ends of earth remembering him shall turn themselves to serve the Lord. The great gospel hope of this psalm is reflected of remembering God and turning to him. Let's stand and sing Psalm 22, I.